Thank you, Paul. Thank you, worship team. Thank you. Blessed morning, everyone. How are all of you doing this morning? Doesn't sound very... It's coming to the start of spring, you know? Yeah, spring. Now, as we were worshiping this morning, right, I just thought that I wanted to share with you a word that came to me, and I think this might be for... Hopefully, it will bring encouragement to your heart. As we were worshiping this morning, this word that came was from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let me just read that again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the impression that I got is this. God loves to give us gifts because he loves us. He loves us so much that he would send his only son as a gift to this world for us, that his son would take the place, our place for us. And God is still in the business of giving gifts. And I'd just like to encourage you that in whatever situation that you may be in, you rest assured in his love, that when he calls you as his son and his daughter, you do not need to earn that place, because we can't earn that place. We will not be able to. It is given by grace. Just as how he has given us his son, his gift of salvation to us, by grace. If God did not spare his only son, but he gave his son for us, how will he not graciously give us all things? So I hope that word will drop into your heart, and whatever that you are going through, turn to him and say, Lord, I thank you for your love, and I will trust, and I'll continue to trust in your love to bring me forward in the days ahead. All right? Amen? All right. Okay, so how many of you, if this is your first time joining us, we are on the book of 1 Corinthians. We are doing a series on 1 Corinthians, and it's the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, how many of you have been blessed by the series so far? You can be honest about it. All right? Okay. I was talking to a pastor friend just earlier this week, and he was telling me that how he would, you know, do like maybe say, for example, the book of Hebrews, and they would do the book of Hebrews for the entire year. That's going drilling deep, 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 right? And just squeezing off whatever juice that you can get out of it. And guess what? You know what? After doing it for an entire year, probably a couple of years later, a few years later, you will revisit the book of Hebrews again, for example. And the Word of God is such that it is living, it is active. The Word of God comes from a God who is infinite, right? Who is way beyond our comprehension. The same God who created the world and created the universe. We begin to discover other galaxies, and we see them as like bright stars in the distance, but we can't even begin to understand how the universe works and how many galaxies are there. And this is the same God who gave us his word that is living and active. So perhaps next year, I don't know. I wonder who the pastor will be. Next year, the pastor might do 2 Corinthians for the entire year. I think that's still bearable, right? Imagine doing the book of Jude for the entire year. Okay. Anyway, so coming back, 1 Corinthians, I just give us a little bit of a reminder on what we have been seeing so far in 1 Corinthians. Now, there were two main things that we saw in the Corinthian Christians then. They had a self-perception. They saw themselves as being spiritually mature. They saw themselves as being already reaching the ultimate level of spiritual existence. Why? Because it seems like they have been enriched in knowledge, they have been given spiritual gifts, they have been having such supernatural experiences, liberated, and now they are new in Christ as a new creation. So they think that they are already there. But actually, we have seen that in their behavior, that they are still very worldly and very carnal. There was still a lot of the world in them. Right? It's just like how we might have heard that you can bring the Israelites out of Egypt and they are walking outside of Egypt, but they still had Egypt within them as well. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what we are, and 12 and 13 is what we're going to be talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, actually, we should look at it from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Because that's a whole block where actually Paul talks about the issue of spiritual gifts and how they should use spiritual gifts and what is the purpose of spiritual gifts as well. Pastor Kara will be subsequently dealing with chapter 14, so that's going to be the quite interesting part. I'm going to leave that to her. And then we're going to set up on 12 and 13 this morning. I just give us a broad overview on 12 to 14, right? Now, here, the Corinthian Christians, they had a mistaken understanding and perception about the use and the purpose of spiritual gifts. They thought that these spiritual gifts were like badges of honor. They thought that, you know, that these spiritual gifts were then a reflection of the higher level of spirituality, in a sense. And so, they were showing off their gifts. Right? They were making comparisons amongst themselves. Oh, who speaks more in tongues? Who goes into prophecy? They were probably even deriding, making fun, or just looking down on some people who might seem to have the lesser gifts, so to speak. They thought that the gift of tongues was probably the most superior of gifts. Why? Because they thought that they were already speaking like the tongues in tongues of angels. And to them, if they are already like the angels and speaking their language, they have reached that level of spiritual existence. So they were so fixated on their gifts, particularly in this area of the gift of tongues, that they actually lost sight of the giver of these gifts. They lost touch of his heart for these gifts. And they were probably ignorant as well of the purpose of these gifts. And so what we see in the Corinthian church during that time, there was a lot of disorder within the church because of the gift of tongues, the abuse of the gift of tongues. And once again, the issue of strife and divisions. Now, for this morning, we will be covering three main themes very briefly, I promise you, because this topic on spiritual gifts, the topic on love, for example, I heard that a sermon can be preached, 9 sermons could be preached on the passage of love. And spiritual gifts has been spoken about and taught and written and being spoken about in seminars for like years and decades and even hundreds of years. The whole issue. But this morning, we want to zoom in and we just want to look at what was Paul's intent in writing chapter 12 and 13 in respect to spiritual gifts. All right? So, there are three areas that we're going to cover. And the first area is in the area of spiritual gifts and ministries. Second, the body of Christ, because Paul used the analogy of the church being like a body, right? And the third one we've been talking about is on love. Love as the motivation, the way, and the goal. Now, firstly, on spiritual gifts, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, and then we'll read verse 11 as well. Verse 4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So let's talk about the origin of these spiritual gifts. While there are different types of spiritual gifts, all of these gifts are empowered by the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. In fact, every spiritual gift, every spiritual service and ministry will find its origin in God, because God is the one who empowers them all in all of his people. Now, all of these spiritual gifts are given by God by his grace. It is out of his own purpose, his own will, and his sovereignty. It's not something that we can work or try to earn the gift in a sense, because it is given by grace. It does not depend on how spiritual we are. It does not depend on our merits in that sense. And it's not something, obviously, that can be bought. You remember how the episode that some of you might know in the book of Acts, how there was this Simon the magician, and he saw Peter and James and John. He saw Peter and John, they laid their hands on the disciples and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Simon the magician pulled Peter aside and said, "Hey, can you also give me this gift? You know, here's some money for it." And Peter said, "No, you can't buy the gift of the Spirit. May you actually perish with your money." That's what Peter told Simon the magician. We cannot buy these spiritual gifts. We cannot earn them. So what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, it's important for us to take note this really loaded verse here. To each, so everyone, each of us in the body of Christ, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are meant to manifest and to reveal the presence of God amongst his people. Spiritual gifts are meant to reveal God's power and to show evidence of God's power that's at work amongst his people. All right? And it is for the common good. So it means that spiritual gifts are meant to build up, edify, they are meant to strengthen the community of believers for the sake of the common good. And it's not meant for us to be using it to boast about our spirituality. I don't know if you have encountered this before, but I remember that when I was young, sometimes you will walk into, I remember I grew up in an AOG church when I was young, and there'll be people who will say, for example, they'll go off in tongues, and then, you know, sometimes they will try to show, like, you know, in a church worship, they will speak and they will declare out loud, you know, in tongues. And if there's an interpretation that goes with it, that's all right, that's fine. But sometimes after the service, I hear conversations, and this was when I was a kid, right? I hear conversations, I get the feeling that it seems as if that they were actually, there's a bit of, like, you know, conferring some glory upon themselves. Like, you know, as if, like, oh, you know what? God spoke to me, you know, and God is using me. That kind of a thing. It's not meant for us to boast about our spirituality. Now, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and Paul was talking about the different ministries and the different offices here, spiritual offices, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers that God has given the church. And these are people, these are ministries that God has given as gifts to the church. For what? For the purpose of equipping the church, equipping God's people to do the work, the ministry, for the purpose of building up the church and building up the body of Christ. And so we will see that because that there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors and their teachers, we are seeing different expressions and different approaches. So sometimes when we look at people, the way they minister, the way they preach, or the way they would lead certain ministries, we must remember that because God has given a variety of ministries and offices, there will be different expressions, there will be different approaches, and that's all part and parcel of God's plan to equip and to strengthen the church. All right? Now, so these gifts, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, these gifts are meant to help the people of God come to a unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And they are meant to help the church become mature in the Lord, so that the church, the people of God, will measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The question is this: do you think that today the church has already come to a unity of faith and knowledge in God's Son? Do you think that the church has already reached maturity, full maturity, as what we see in Christ Jesus? Probably not yet. And so, spiritual gifts, these ministries are still present, and they are still in operation today, helping us to reach that maturity. All right? And so, we must take note that when we serve in the body of Christ, God will give you gifts. He will give you the spiritual gift that you will need for what He has called you to do, for what He has placed you in. Sometimes you may not look like you have it right now or here at this point of time. But when you start to avail yourself to God and say, Lord, here am I, use me, and He says, okay, I want you to be in this ministry, or I want you to do this work itself, and He puts you into that role, He will activate in that sense, or He will unlock, or He will give you that gift that you would need for that work. All right? We can't go too much or too deep into that, but that's just enough for this morning. I'd like to suggest that some of you, I mean, in my observation, have already been gifted with spiritual gifts. And we are talking not about natural gifts, we are talking about spiritual gifts that are given by God to His people. All right? Some of you have already been gifted with spiritual gifts, and it's just a matter of you responding to His call. He who has ears, let him hear. Next, we'll talk about the body of Christ. The body of Christ, we will see that there is diversity in unity, and there's also unity amidst diversity in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 27. Verse 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So, diversity in unity and unity in diversity. Now, Paul here would then highlight this very obvious point to us. The body is not made up of just one member, but many members. Can you imagine if the body is only made up of one eye, or the whole body is made up of a ear, or the whole body is made up of a hand, or a foot, or a toe? That would look like a monstrosity, right? But God has ordained and made the body to consist of diverse members that will work together in unity, in tandem, and in response to the head, the brain, right? Every part of our body works in tandem and in response to the head and to the brain. And if it's not, And if there's a short circuit somewhere, the body will no longer be able to function healthily and normally as how God has designed it to be. In the same way, God has also ordained diversity within the church. His body, where Christ Jesus is the head. So some in the church are gifted in serving, some are gifted in administrating, some in housekeeping, some in finance, some in teaching, some in evangelism, some in encouraging others, some in mentoring. There is not everyone is the same, and there is diversity in there. And this diversity of gifts actually reflects the diversity that we see in the Trinity, in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we need to know that unity is not the same as uniformity. It does not mean to say that all of us must look the same, behave the same way, move with the same gifts. No. All of us have got different gifts that God has given to us. But He has put all of us together into one body so that we can complement one another, so that we can supplement one another. But more importantly, so that we can be interdependent on each other and not independent. We are meant to be interdependent on each other. There's not one person that is gifted with all gifts. We need one another, and we also, what that means is that we need each other to play their role in the body, to play their part in the body of Christ. Because God has designed for us, His children, His people, to grow and to thrive within a community of believers. God desires to work in and through each person in the community of believers. The same Holy Spirit who is in me is the same Holy Spirit who is in my fellow brother and in my fellow sister. And we together are meant to build one another up with the gifts that He has given us. All right? Now, what's the basis for our unity? In verse 13 of the same chapter, chapter 12, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, be it Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one drink." So, as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the reason, the basis, and the enabler of our unity. Not so much about theological doctrines or theological statements, because that's all on the mental ascent, right? It's all cerebral. And how many Christians have been divided because of theological beliefs, right? So the Holy Spirit is the reason and the basis. So when we become a child of Christ, not only will the Holy Spirit cleanse and empower and renew us, the Holy Spirit actually unites us into the larger body of Christ, the corporate body of the believers. And the Holy Spirit unites people regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our language, our gender, or our social status. We are all one in the body of Christ. All these physical and social markers do not play a role when we are in the body of Christ. So the church should look multi-generational. The church should look multicultural as much as possible, right? So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, that all believers of Christ will have a common experience of the Spirit. Why? Because there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. One. We are one in the body of Christ. Now, if we recall in verse 7, the Corinthians, Paul actually said this to the Corinthians, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good of the people, of the church. Within the body of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst his people will usually be evidenced in two main ways. How do we tell that God is present in the midst of his people? One, when we can witness and when we can see the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is one. And in second way is in the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. But it is very ironic and sad today that Christians would disagree with one another, they would speak ill even, or even split with one another, fellow Christians, over the issue of spiritual gifts. On one side of the spectrum, you will have Christians who will argue whether the spiritual gifts are still even present or in operation today. Do they still exist? And on the other side, you will have Christians who will hype up the supernatural bits of the spiritual gifts. And they hype it up ultimately for the purpose of self-promotion and self-glory. Either way, the fruit of the Spirit is not displayed. There is no common good, and Christ is not glorified either way. And so that's why we must remember what Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians. And he says that we need to be diligent, we need to work hard at preserving and guarding the unity of the Spirit within the body of Christ. Work hard at preserving the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ through the bond of peace. And we also remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed that we will be one, as He and the Father are one. How one is Jesus and the Father? Very one. He prays that we too will be one. Okay? Now let's talk about honoring. Honoring one another in the body of Christ. Let's read verse 24. And 25. Now, you might be thinking, why am I making so many references to these scripture verses and Bible verses? Because number one, we are doing a book study. Number two, it is God's word. It's not my word, all right? Okay, so this is God's word. So verse 24, in the second part of it, it says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Just as how the cross is associated, the symbol of the cross of Jesus, is associated with weakness and with shame, yet the cross holds a preeminent place, the highest place, as the highest form of symbol that we recognize in God's saving plan. In the same way, special honor must be given to members of the body who appear to be weaker because of gifts or ministries that do not seem to be as visible or as celebrated or as developed. I'd like to give you an example now. Say, for example, Christians who serve, say, in the worship team versus Christians or members in the church who serve in, say, for example, the video team, the audio team. I used to serve in the sound ministry, in the audio ministry, for about nearly 20 years, since I was 11 years old. And I used to tell people this, you know, that when everything goes on right and nice, nobody realizes that there is a sound crew. Until you get a feedback and a problem, suddenly everyone realizes and they know where's the sound desk, and they will all turn back. In the same way, it's the video team as well, right? They're always tucked away in the room, and Sunday after Sunday, all of us church members, we just walk right past through, and we don't realize that there's a video crew. But some of them are gifted in that area. Not everyone is gifted to be able to mix sound. Not everyone is gifted to be able to handle the camera or to decide on the lighting. We tried to, Pastor Stewart, Pastor Jim, Uncle Charles, and myself, we tried to adjust the lights, try to get the best spot, you know, make sure that it comes out nice on the video and all that. And then at the end of the entire effort, we said, you know what, I think we need somebody who is actually trained in lights to be able to help us with this. Not everyone is gifted in that area. I want to give you another example. How many of you know and have heard of Charles Finney? Charles Finney. Okay. Charles Finney was a very famous American revivalist of the 19th century. If you do not know, I don't blame you. Most of us are not there then. But it was said that Charles Finney, that his ministry paved the way for the later mass evangelists, such as the likes of D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, even Billy Graham. Now, many people will remember Charles Finney as a lawyer, a theologian, and they call him the father of modern revivalism. But not many actually would know that there's another reason why there was such a remarkable move of God during the time of Charles Finney's evangelistic ministry. Now, Charles Finney had two companions with him in ministry, and they were pretty much quite indispensable. One was called Father Clary, and the other was called Father Nash. Now, both of these men were serving as intercessors and watchmen in Charles Finney's ministry. So whenever Finney was going to enter a town, to visit a town, to do a revival meeting, to do an evangelistic meeting, these two men, Father Clary and Father Nash, would go ahead of Charles Finney. They would book a room, they hire whatever room they can get. I mean, what I read was there was one room that they took for 25 cents for a whole week. Talk about rental during that time, right? 25 cents for the whole week. Small room, they locked themselves in the room, and these two men will start to pray and intercede and travail in prayer. They will wage spiritual warfare on their knees for the entire duration. So they will travail in prayer before the meeting, they will travail in prayer during the meetings, they will travail in prayer after the meetings as well. They prayed throughout, and they fasted and they prayed. Intense prayer. During that time, literally thousands will come to these meetings and thousands will come to know the Lord. Thousands will be saved during that time. So while Charles Finney was gifted as an evangelist, it was the travailing and intercessory prayers of these two men that were also highly instrumental to the great move of God amongst them during the meetings. Yet, Father Clary and Father Nash were mostly hidden from the public, and they were not in the limelight. That's why many of us have not even seen them. We do not know how they look like. We have not even heard of them. Incidentally, Father Nash was a pastor in a local church. But after serving for a while, the church had to vote on whether he's going to carry on as a pastor. The church voted him out as a pastor. You know, voted him out as a pastor, but he became an intercessor. And he found his spot. Now the point is this. We must remember that not every Christian is called to be in a visible ministry. There are those of us who are called to serve behind the scenes, that's hidden away from the public eye. But these members are equally important, if not even more critical. Just like how the vital organs of your body are hidden within. So, if the believers of Christ, Christians, are supposed to be united in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and if they are gifted by the Holy Spirit, with gifts and ministries that are meant to serve and to build one another up in the body of Christ, then what then is the root reason for the divisions and the striving that's happening amongst the Corinthian Christians or even amongst Christians in churches today? What is the root reason? And in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, we would have already have got a sense of the problems that they were facing, the issues that they were facing, and the underlying attitudes and the underlying motivations that are lurking beneath. And let's see what are some of those underlying attitudes and mindsets. They had a self-aggrandizing behavior. Self-aggrandizing behavior is when they always seek to enhance or to boost their personal status. Oh, how can I, you know, get to that place of leadership? How can I have that gift so that I can show that I'm being very spiritual? They had a self-promoting type of mentality, always looking to be ahead of others. I want to be the number one. Self-promoting. Self-gratification that we saw. I want it now, here and now. I want to have my donut and I want to have it now. Right? Self-gratification and self-glory. At the end of the day, it really boils down to this one thing, this one main attitude, and that is pride. Pride, it's about me, myself, and I. As you can see, I'm framed up in there. It's all about me. They had a selfish and an individualistic mindset. And this mindset would reveal their spiritual immaturity. It also reveals that they have still got much of the world within them, the worldly culture that's within them. The church, the Corinthian church, had an appearance of being religious, religiosity. They had the knowledge, they had the speech, they even have gifts of the Spirit. But the love of Christ that was meant to undergird all of this was missing. The church looked like a gospel people, but the heart of the gospel was missing. So what are some of the similarities and parallels that we see amongst Christians today, in our church today? Do Christians today still try to affiliate themselves with certain Christian ministers and pastors and teachers and or even denominations to try to project a certain type of image of their spirituality? I've heard people, some Christians told me, oh, you know, I'm from the Baptist church. And we know, wow, the Baptist church, you know, they are very well grounded in the Word of God. And then somebody will come and say, my heritage is of the Southern Baptist Church. It's even more grounded. I'm more grounded than you, you know. Oh, which denomination are you from? Oh, the Pentecostals? Oh, you mean those that float and roll around? You know? And what they do is they draw lines of distinction amongst Christians. Do we encounter such Christians today? Within the church itself, do members actually pick and choose which ministries that they want to serve in? The more visible ones? The more glamorous ones? Within the church itself, within Christian ministries today, in the church, yeah, serving in Christian ministries, within them, are there Christians that strive with one another for power, for recognition, and for influence within the ministries? I've seen in the past, and very unfortunately, how in the church itself, there are ministries like the worship team. I'm not saying this really to pinpoint anything. I mean, you guys at Grace City are fantastic, right? I mean, I'm just sharing this word, you know, just so that, you know, all of you would know what to be able to share with other people, the other Christians, right? Yeah, okay. So, but I've seen, when I was growing up in the church itself, the worship team, the intercessors team, the healing ministry, they move with such anointing. God's power was very evident. His presence was very evident. I've seen that happen. But I've also unfortunately witnessed how over time, pride comes in and comes into different members within the ministries. And as a result of that, you get personal agendas coming in. You get personal glories coming in. People trying to take credit for themselves. Oh, that person got healed, you know, after the prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. I prayed for that person, you know. Or sometimes we might say, oh, you know, it was that pastor, it was that leader who prayed for that person. And then sometimes, you know, you have you come up and say, oh, come, you know, you want to receive healing. You see a very long queue, and then you see hardly a queue with another. I have also seen people, how they vie for power. Politics, manipulation, control. How they vie for influence within the ministries. And as a result of that, many people actually got hurt and they got stumbled. And many I know have left the church or even left the faith completely. What happens is this. When all of these happen, not only does the church and the ministry get a bad name, but the name of Jesus gets dishonored. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit then gets put into a very bad light. Sometimes the ministry of the Holy Spirit gets downplayed and it gets written off even. I know of Christians who got hurt because of people who move in the so-called in the prophetic, but they use that to exert power and to exert control, and they use that to manipulate. And as a result of that, there are certain Christians who then write it off and they say, you know what? This whole ministry is just a hoax. This whole ministry is just fake. It doesn't happen today. I stick to the Word of God and only the Word of God today. So don't come and tell me that God tell you this or God says this. But I'd like us to be very clear on this. The fact that people who are gifted with gifts may have shortcomings or failures, that does not in any way make spiritual gifts ineffective. They do not in any way make spiritual gifts illegitimate or fake or non-existent. In fact, I would say this as well. We should not even blame or say that the Holy Spirit and God has made a mistake in giving that spiritual gift to that brother or that sister. Look at the Corinthian Christians. Despite their lack of spiritual maturity, despite their carnal way of thinking, God has still graciously blessed them with knowledge, with revelation knowledge, and God has blessed them with spiritual gifts. Why? Because in chapter 1, Paul said this, that they were blessed, they were enriched with knowledge and given spiritual gifts so that the testimony and the evidence of Christ being present among them is there. So the presence of God was amongst them, right? But God, you see, has also given the Corinthian church teachers, apostles, shepherds to be able to exhort them, to rebuke them, to correct them, and to walk with them. And together they will grow in holiness. Together they will grow in maturity. Together they will learn to become good stewards of God's given grace to them. So isn't that so wonderful? That God, our Heavenly Father, would grow us and nurture us ever so lovingly, so graciously, so patiently by His Spirit, and that He would choose to work in and through each of us. Isn't this also the way that Jesus discipled His disciples while He was on earth? Do we think that His disciples were perfect? Back to the Corinthians. Perhaps Paul has already recognized and discerned what was their root problem. And that was the problem of love, or the lack of it. And so while he had commended the Corinthian Christians initially for being enriched with knowledge and with gifts, he would then go on to correct and exhort them in this very area that was missing. And so that's how we will reach 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul will write on the hymn of love, what we would call today as the hymn of love. Now, I think this passage is a passage that a lot of us Christians are very familiar with. So I'm just going to do a little bit, have a little bit of fun with here. You know, I want to ask you to join me in this. Okay, I have deliberately left some blanks in this. All of you close your Bibles. All of you look up. No Googling. Okay? Yeah. So let's see if we can go through this hymn of love, this passage. All right? Now, love is patient and love is? Ah. Okay. Next slide. It does not? Ah. It does not boast. It is not proud. Okay, next slide, please. It does not dishonor others. It is not? It is not? Yeah, I know when I write SS, right, it could also mean something else, but maybe we'll leave it for another time. Okay. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps one, two. No, it's only five. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And the next slide. This I didn't leave any blank because this is important. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. I have known of at least a couple or handful of parents whose children have been brought up in a Christian family but who have gone astray. But I also do know that for these parents, how fervent they have been in praying and in being present for their children. And at least one or two of these couples that I know, their children, after years, have come back to the Lord. And not only have they rededicated their lives to the Lord, but they are now fully in the service of the Lord. Love always hopes, and it always perseveres. Now, this love that Paul is talking about is not like any other kind of love. It is called agape. It is an agape type of love. What is agape love? The agape love is the character of God. It reflects the character of God. It is who God is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. And God is also a God who is holy, who is righteous, and who is just. So agape love then is not the type of love or any type of love that seems to accept anything and includes anything. It's like what we hear today. Oh, love, just being all-accepting, being all-inclusive. No, if we say that God is love and God is holy and just and righteous, then this type of love, agape love, is one that will resemble the holiness and the grace of God. One that will not tolerate evil or wrongdoing, yet mercy. It will give mercy, it will show mercy, it will give grace for the sake of repentance. When God gives us love and shows us mercy and grace, it is so that we can come back to Him in repentance, and so that we can overcome sin. Amen? Now, agape love is also the active type of love, the proactive type of love that we see that God has towards his son Jesus. And it's the same love that Jesus then demonstrated and expressed towards his disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me," that's Jesus, "so have I," Jesus, "loved you." So, the way that Jesus loved his disciples is a reflection of the love that goes on between the Father and the Son. Think about it that way. What is the type of love that goes on between the Father and the Son? And think about how Jesus loved his disciples. Thirdly, agape love is then to be manifest and expressed amongst his disciples, his people. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, Jesus gave this command to his disciples right after he washed his disciples' feet, where he would also then go on to tell them that if he, being their teacher and their Lord, has washed their feet, then they too are to do likewise for one another and to wash each other's feet. I just wondered for this, you know, it's not written in the Bible, it's probably inferred. Would Jesus have washed the feet of Judas Iscariot? We are to serve one another in love, even if it means in the lowliest or the most humble of ways. At that time, the washing of the feet was done by the servants. And even amongst the servants, that's a hierarchy. It's reserved for the lowest of the servants. There are thousands of charitable organizations and religious institutions today that do a lot of good work, a lot of charity work. But what will really differentiate us as the people of the true and the living God, as disciples and followers of Jesus, is our love for God that is also expressed through our love or in our love for one another in the body of Christ. If I put this in another way, the people of God and the church are meant to bear the image and bear the name of God, and they are to reveal his name to the world. But if we do not love one another, and if we do not show grace to one another, and grace, by the way, is love in action, we are in fact then bringing dishonor to the name of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, when Christ returns to receive his bride and his church, spiritual gifts such as prophecy and tongues, they will cease. Knowledge will fade away. But love is both for now and for eternity. Faith, hope, and love. Our hope will be fulfilled at the return of Christ when he receives us into his kingdom. Our faith will become sight when we see Jesus in person, face to face. But love will never pass away because God is love. And those who bear his name and who are faithful to the very end will be with him for all eternity. So, as compared to just mere knowledge and gifts, love then is the more excellent way. So let us do a recap now. Three main themes that we spoke about this morning. Spiritual gifts and ministry. We need to know that spiritual gifts and ministries are allocated and they are distributed by God based on His sovereignty, His choice, and it's not something that we can earn by our own merits. We need to know that these gifts and the ministries are empowered by the Spirit. They are not through by our own strength. They are meant for encouraging and for building up the church, the body of Christ, and not to show how spiritual we are, or worse, to divide the body of Christ. All of us are called to serve one another in the church, in the body of Christ. When we use our gifts to serve one another, we are then being good stewards of God's grace. That's in 1 Peter chapter 4. All of us then need to be actively involved in a church, a community of believers, where we will walk together, we will serve one another, and not just merely floating around. Generally speaking, there is no such thing as being a part of a universal church of God if we are not actually involved or engaged or plug in to a local church. Because you cannot tell somebody, oh, you know, if the church is the body of Christ, you know, and God has chosen that each of us will have been in different parts of the body, some will be the hand, some will be the leg, some will be the eye, some will be the ears, and then you say that, you know, oh, I'm just floating around. So sometimes my right hand is on my left ear. Sometimes my left ear is down at my foot, at my toe. I'm just floating around, you know, because, I'm just that, you know, free Christian. There's no such thing as that. Because God has made us to be part of a body and He has designated each of us to be in a place within the body. If we are floating around, it means that we are actually living outside the body. Second thing that we talk about was the body of Christ, and we see diversity in unity and unity in diversity. We see that, you know, just as how that there was diversity and unity within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we who are diverse in our giftings and ministries in the church are to work and grow together in unity. As how Paul will put it, he says, the whole body being joined and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love as each part does its own special work. So within our church, we must have a culture of honor and encouragement. We need to honor, encourage, and help each member to recognize what is their God-given gift and talent, to be able to discover what is their God-ordained ministry that they have in the body of Christ, so that all of us can grow and flourish together to be the person that God has designed us to be and intends for us to be, so that then the church in turn can thrive. It is only when we walk, we grow, and when we serve together as a church, that we can thrive individually and as a church. The third thing that we spoke about, love. The agape love, God's love, it must be the prominent indicator of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and amongst us. Love must be the motivation for our actions and for our words. Love must be the way that we live our lives, and love must be the outcome and the goal of all of our church ministries and activities. Spiritual gifts are meant for the ministry and life here on earth, but without love as the motivation, as the way, as the goal, all of these gifts and ministries become pointless. all that we do in our Sunday service, in our Bible studies, our church programs, all the charity work that we do, must eventually land up to and must result in a greater love for God and love for one another. So how do we know if we are on the right track? When we are serving, how do we know if we are on the right track in the type of activity that we are doing as a church? We have to ask ourselves this. Even when I study theology, for example, when I go to Bible college, it's the same thing that I told my lecturer. It must make end up with me, result in me loving God more, and it must result in me loving others more. Because otherwise, it's just head knowledge. I might as well not waste my time. So, remember, Christ Jesus and only Jesus must be lifted up, magnified, exalted, and glorified. It is not for our glory, but for the glory of Christ Jesus alone. Now, in a nutshell, I will say this. God has gifted us to serve in love and with love so that Christ Jesus will be revealed and glorified. Now, I'd just like to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'd like to invite the worship team up as well. I'd just like you to just spend a bit of time now to reflect. Just reflect over whatever that we have heard today. A lot of it that we have heard today may not be new to many of us. But what is something that God is speaking to you about today, about your spiritual gifts? What is He saying to you about your role in the body of Christ? And is there something that God is convicting you on this morning? What is He speaking to you about your spiritual gifts? What is He saying about your role in the body of Christ? And what is He convicting you on this morning? I'd like to invite you to respond to the Lord. Respond to the Lord, not to me, but respond to the Lord in your own way. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that You will just grant us, Lord, bless us and grant us Your spiritual gifts. Reveal in us, Lord, what are the gifts that You have endowed us with. Empower us by Your Spirit, Lord, to use Your gifts in love, that we may be able to serve one another, that we may be able to build each other up, that we may be able to edify one another in Your body. Unite us, O Lord, as a church and as part of the larger body of Christ in the perfect bond of Your peace and of Your love. Help us to be united on basis of our shared experience and participation in the Spirit. Lord, that in the essentials, Lord, we will have unity. In the non-essentials, we will have liberty. And in all things, we will have charity. We ask, Lord, that your love will fill us and fill our hearts. And let your love, O Father, overflow, that's in us, overflow from our lives into the lives of the people around us, to those, Lord, whom you will put in our paths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.